You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
Luke, chapter 2, verses 1 through 20. It came to pass in those days, there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, unto Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And there in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be unto all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign to you. You find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. It came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord had made known unto us. And they came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. When they had seen it, they made known abroad this saying which was told them concerning this child. And all that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things, and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things which they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them. And may the Lord add his blessing now to the reading of this his holy word, and this for Christ Jesus' sake, in whose name we ask it. Amen. As much as we can now to get into the spirit of that hour, because the spirit of that hour is the spirit of our day too. And so we want to look at this from two perspectives this morning. One as things appeared outwardly, and then one as to how things really were in the undercurrent of God's activity. Outwardly, this was the setting. Caesar Augustus had become the first emperor of Rome. Some 60 years prior to this, Caesar Augustus, whose true name is Gaius Octavius in history, he was the grandnephew of Julius Caesar. Julius Caesar had attempted some 60 years prior to this to homogenize the human race. He was the one who was going to put into effect Big Brother. He paid for it with his life when he cried out, You too, Brutus. Now his great grandnephew, through his blood lineage, is now appointed the first emperor of Rome. The Roman Republic had died, and the empire was now in focus. And the first act of Caesar Augustus was to, it says that they were to tax the whole world, but actually the decree here referred to is the enrollment of the whole world for taxation. I want you to see the similarity of things as they were then and as they were now. The homogeny of that day was to bring everything under one great government. That was the purpose of the enrollment. In 1983, December the 18th, every one of you are already enrolled in a bank of information called the Beast in Brussels, Belgium. That doesn't have to happen, it's already happened. It's called a computer. The enrollment's already taken place. At the close of World War I, it came to surface as to what man's plan was when they formed the League of Nations. We had enough light in this country, we rejected that. But in 1946, that light had so paled that we instituted another organization called the United Nations, a vehicle to homogenize the world. The enrollment began, and you are already enrolled. Outwardly, this is what was going on then, and that's what's going on now. The great whore of Revelation 18, 17 and 18 is now beginning to emerge. If you wonder who that great whore is, go out and read it yourself, Revelation 17 and 18. Mystery Babylon, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. It's under construction right now in a very real way. You see, at that time, the Temple Junius in Rome was closed. That ancient temple was kept open all the time while war was going on. But at this time, there was peace. And peace was to remain for 40 years. The first time in all the earth where peace prevailed. Wasn't that wonderful? Peace. It was a dastardly peace, though. Man had come to the place where he no longer resisted, and they had peace. That was the price. In our time, some had rather be red than dead. And we see the peace movements afloat everywhere. You see, the more things change, the more they do remain the same. These are the outward appearances. This great ruler gave a decree. There was no appeal. It mattered not if you were the royal purple or the peasant or the slave. You had to report to be enrolled. Make no difference who it was. See? The homogeny was the purpose. That's the way things seemed. But you know, between six and 700 years before Caesar issued that decree, God had penned it in his book. A virgin would be born, from her born the one to become the Savior of the world, which was God, Emmanuel, with God with us. And God used the circumstances of this enrollment to move the family of Joseph and Mary, who were the lineage of David, from Nazareth to Bethlehem, because the scripture said he was to be born in Bethlehem. Outwardly, Caesar had no idea that the decree he used was to be used of God to move that family to Bethlehem. See, things outwardly seem one thing. Another thing is the purpose of it. Notice, every great event in history, you have these two things appearing. Our great nation was born in 1776. Across the sea in France was born the Illuminati by a Jesuit priest named Weishaupt. These two enemies have been at war ever since then. In 1917, the great Balfour Declaration that entitled God's Ancient People to Go Back into the Land took place. At the same time, the great revolution of the enemy took place in Russia. You see, everything runs on schedule. At this time, the purpose of homogeny from the world vantage point was taking place. At the same time, that same activity was going on unnoticed, didn't make a ripple on the sea. What Caesar did moved everybody to stardom, to big conferences. Nobody heard the ripple of God's sound activity in moving that little family from Nazareth down to Bethlehem. Strange, isn't it? You know, Paul writing in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 9, you ought to read that and you go home, gives you a perfect description of the day in which we live. And that verse 9 tells us, but they says that they shall proceed no further, for God shall expose the whole mess. You see? Always these great things move together. What seems outwardly impossible to put down, God is going to use silently to bring His purposes to fruition. That's the background of things outwardly. Now let's move and begin to see God's hidden hand. Can you picture Joseph and Mary, she on a little jackass riding down up to Jerusalem? It was up. It's 1,500 miles elevation from Nazareth up to Jerusalem. The word Nazareth, in passing, let me say, means the branch city. In the Old Testament, our Lord is called the branch. Amazing, isn't it? He came from that city. He traveled on a donkey in his mother's womb from Nazareth down up to Jerusalem. Notice he passed by the governor's office. He passed by the temple. He went to a place, it says an inn, and there was no room for him there. But don't get the wrong impression. That inn was no hotel. The Greek word is a kataloma. Some of you have heard me speak about this before. A kataloma was what was known in my boyhood days as a wagon yard. A wagon yard was where, when people came to town on Saturday, and that's where all of, in the early days of Oklahoma, everybody came to town on Saturday. Everybody lived out in the country. They don't live out there anymore. They live in town now, but they lived out in the country. They brought their butter and eggs and a few little cows, things to sell at town, you know, hooked on the back end of a wagon to come in. And when they got there, they had to have some place to put their stock up. It was called a wagon yard. It had hay and provender, and if you wanted to sleep out there at night, you could. Some people did in their wagon. They put a wagon to sleep out there. That's what a kataloma was. It was a wagon yard. Now, usually in that part of the country where the hay and provider and things like that were provided, was in a cave back in the hill, see? And there was no room in the outward thing of the inn at all where people could sleep. But the keeper said, well, I haven't got any place here. We're full of wagons and what have you. But if you want to, there's a cave over here where we keep the hay and things like that. If you want to, put you up there. Notice the word here. Verse 6. So it was that while they were there, their days were accomplished that she should be delivered. She brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger because there was no room in the inn. That's the Cataluma. You can readily see, if you read between the lines, that while he put his wife up in this cave cattle stall, he was probably out looking for a better place for him to abide in. But while he was away, it says she, all alone, she brought forth her firstborn. There was no midwife there, no doctor there. She brought forth her firstborn. Sad, isn't it? No, it wasn't. We learn that's what's outwardly. We learn from the ancient writer, angels should keep him lest he stumble on the stone even. The angels were there that night. They were the keepers. They were the ones. That's the 91st Psalm. You want to read it and you go home. Yeah, the angels were all there. She wasn't alone. She was alone outwardly, but not really. She had the best protection of anybody. Nobody ever had a better doctor. Nobody ever better had a midwife than she. But humanly speaking, she was alone. See, no child can ever be born on the wrong side of the tracks and say, I didn't have a chance. Our Lord chose the most lowly place to be born in. As I said, he passed by the temple. Remember, he is the high priest. He had every right to be there. He's the King of Kings. He had a right to be in the ruler's seat, but he passed these things all by. God chose, of his own volition, to be born in an outhouse. That's what it amounts to. See, you can't ever say, well, gee, look, I was born nothing. Our Lord took the very lowest place. It was at that time that Michael, the great archangel, looked at the shepherds along the side. He came down and he made an announcement to them. Can you imagine what that meant to them? If you go back and look at the Old Testament appearances of archangels, you'll find that people were simply mesmerized. That creature came to that hillside. Notice, he didn't go to the rulers. He didn't go to the hierarchy. He went to lowly shepherds, keeping care of sheep. And when he made his appearance, can you imagine their reaction? They were just frozen. He said, notice, fear not. Fear. He said, don't be afraid. I've got some good news for you. That's what that word glad tidings means. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, Christ Lord. That's what the Greek says. All that others put in there. Because he is the Savior, because he is the Messiah, and because he's Lord of all. That's the one. That's that little baby who was born there. And you'll find him wrapped in swaddling clothes in a manger. After that announcement, the heavens broke loose. No longer could the angelic world contain itself. It began to break out in song. Just for the shepherds. That's who that audience was. He has visited the lowly. He has exalted the poor. And they were the lowly. They were the poor. He did not visit the hierarchy. You think God's going to come back and entertain through his light the governors of this world, the religious hierarchy, you got another thing coming. You're going to pass them all by. You'll become to that lowly little meek group that really believes his word. And those shepherds on that hill evidently did. That's why he came to them. Can you imagine the setting of that song there as they begin to sing? Glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace. Now that last two phrases is very misleading. Peace towards men of goodwill. God is never making peace with evil. That's why he passed by the hierarchy in all the world, because they were bound toward setting up an homogeny that was contrary to the will of God. It passed them all by. Let's inject again our time. Who are the forces for homogeny today to bring everything under one head? Who are they? Well, representing the so-called Protestant world, they're the National Council of Churches. Representing the one of the fountain daughters of Babylon is the Romanism. You may call it Roman Catholicism, but I call it what it is, Romanism. Another factor is the communist or Marxist conspiracy, which has many heads under many disguises. Reminds me of a cartoon I saw last week in the Daily Oklahoman out at the legislative body. When they went out there, they found a black hat on the podium. Usually that man represented a white hat, but he had a black hat laying up there that day. Things you see are not always what they seem. You see, traditions run hard in our life, and they did then. Our Lord passed these things all by. Glory to God in the highest, on earth peace towards men of goodwill. Or well, better still, the Greek says, men that are well-pleasing. Our Lord, when he began his ministry, you remember, at his baptism, a voice came down, overshadowed the crowd. This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well-pleased. That's the man that God is saying to you right now, peace towards those that are well-pleasing, towards men of goodwill. And there's no peace toward God, there's no goodwill toward God when you reject the Son of God and you make anything a substitute for that. God isn't extending peace. In other words, God is not in the business of offering peace at any price. The price has been paid, and that's the peace he offers. And this little babe right here was the beginning of that effort. It says the Word became flesh, number one, number two, and dwelt among us. When did he become flesh? Minute of conception of the Holy Spirit. He became flesh. Can you imagine that? God became flesh. 9 months later, he began to dwell amongst men. You see, what was going on there, nobody had a foggy idea what was going on with that, except that little handful of people that God had enlightened. It is no different today than it was then. God has his enlightened people today. And they're not deceived by what's going on around. Rest assured, when you feel discouraged because the battle seems to go against you, remember, every victory of the evil one is a step toward glory and fulfillment of God's purpose. The greatest defeat in all history that Satan ever brought to fruition that was already worked out in the hidden counsel of God was Calvary. For 3 hours, from 12 o'clock high noon until 3 o'clock in the afternoon, there was a complete separation between God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. And He bore all my sins, S-I-N-S, plural, at that 3 hour time, because He died spiritually with His Godhead. It was complete separation. That's what death means. For that 3 hour period there, hell really had a celebration. Outwardly, that's the way things looked. It became the greatest triumph in all history. Because the minute that 3 hour period was finished, you see the relationship between God the Father and God the Son established. When our Lord speaks to Him, "Father, it's finished. It's finished. Into Thy hands I commend my spirit." And He dismissed His own spirit. This was in fulfillment of what He had promised. "No man takes my life. I have the authority to lay it down. I have the authority to take it up again." He was never the victim. Outwardly, yes. But He was the victor. After He had died spiritually, then He had one more death to die. That was physical. Because in Adam all die. You inherit death. That's the greatest disease of the human race. Our Lord died two deaths that you might have eternal life. You see, death operates. This is a body of death I live in. A lot of people say, "Don't you believe healing is in the atonement?" Yes, the real healing I do believe is there. You know, every 7 years, this body reproduces itself in a degenerate way. When you are getting old, the greatest disease that ever attacked you is showing His evidence of His work. You do not die from cancer. You do not die from a heart attack. You die because death has been operating you from the day of your conception. Listen carefully to David. "In my mother, I was conceived," notice what, "in sin." The sperm of sin from the man took place the minute of conception. That passed on to David. It passes on to you and me. That's the disease that kills us all, is death. These temporary adjustments of our body that we call diseases are simply symptoms of the real disease, which is death. This is why our Lord had to die physically. But notice, death did not take Him. He took death. He dismissed His own spirit. You cannot do that. Death will take you one day if the Lord tarries. You won't take death. Death will take you. Didn't take Christ. He dismissed it. He took death Himself. And He triumphed over it. Colossians chapter 2. He triumphed over it. The celebration in hell was short-lived, I guarantee you. It had to be that way. You see, Adam died two deaths too. When he took of the fruit of the tree, he did that willfully. He was separated from God at that instant like that. He died spiritually. 930 years later, he died physically. The last Adam, which is Christ, in order to redeem humanity, had to die twice too. To redeem the product of Adam. See? This is a little babe that came down here to do just that. But you see, death did not enter Him. he was conceived not of the sperm of man, but of the Holy Spirit. Most people don't know this, and I didn't know this till just recently. Can you imagine that? the womb, the ovum of the woman is never a part of the disease of death. Only in inception, or rather conception, does the disease of death enter into that ovum. God has kept that one thing. Amazing. I didn't know that till just recently. In other words, there's no reason for you to die at all. That is, medically. But there is a reason. Because death is the disease you got. That's the only... Now, that's... All these experiments how to do away with cancer, heart trouble, everything else. They don't have any experiments to do away with death because there's no use doing that. That disease that we've all got from conception. We're going to die. The devil said you won't die. And people live as if they were not going to die. They don't believe God. But let me tell you, that black Mariah every day runs down the highway and testifies that God is true and man's a liar, and so's the devil. You're going to die. Yeah. See? But that little baby there came. Back there, you see. That you might have life. That you might have life abundantly. That's what the Christmas story is all about. No wonder the angels worshipped. As Hebrews says, let the angels worship. And they do. They do. Because they realize that that one who took upon that little form of a baby is the very one who created them. Can you imagine that? No wonder they worship. Poor little ignorant man doesn't know that, you see. They'd worship too, if they did. If they weren't rebels. But you know, a man is a rebel. I had a call, he had one of the calls yesterday about that. This is the condemnation, that light has come into the world. Men love darkness. Don't tell me your old natural man doesn't love the things of this world. It does. All the things that go on in your mind, you sure wouldn't want to wash that linen out in open public. See? Can you imagine these shepherds when they heard this great song? And notice, just as they came in instance, they were gone. And they came alive, these shepherds did. All of a sudden, notice what they said. It says, it came to pass, verse 15, as the angels were going away into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And notice, and they took their time. No, they didn't. It says they came with haste. They didn't waste any time. The king's business demands haste. And they came with haste. Once you know these things, you need to come in haste too. You don't need to fiddle around. And they found him lying just where the angel said, in a manger, wrapped in swaddling clothes. Can you imagine? And these fellas begin to talk. Sad thing is, nobody paid attention to them. You know what's true today? Nobody pays much attention to people that just stick with the word. They just don't pay much attention to you. In fact, they want to argue with you. That's the thing about it. You won't find any great cathedrals. I'm not against great cathedrals. God has used them in the time past, but today, in the ideas of mankind is so corrupted that unless you're an expert in the field, they won't even give you a hearing. Because what they don't know, we are experts. Of course, you know, we have a corner on the truth. I don't know if I told you that or not. But we're the experts, you know. But they heralded what they knew and heard. That's what we want to do, too. At verse 20, and I want to close because our time's going off. The shepherds returned, glorifying, praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen and was told of them. They went everywhere. You can see, though, that as we'll see next week, after 2 years of their ministry, nobody heard them. We're going to see that next Sunday. But I want to close with what the lesson's all about, the Savior. This is written, and some of you heard this before, too, by a man who's now been dead about 100 years. His name is Joseph Parker. In one of his sermons preached at Christmas time, is found in his flyleaf of his Bible, the very words I'm going to repeat to you. A Savior. The world did not want an advisor. The world had advised itself almost into hell. Sounds kind of like today, don't it? The world did not want a speculator. Everything that men could do had been done, and men sat in the darkness of their own wisdom. Sounds kind of like 20th century, don't it? The world did not want a reformer, a man who could change the outward and transient appearances. It would bring the forces of society together. The world wanted a savior. Savior is a pathetic word. It is not an official title. It is not an image you could robe in scarlet and bow down before on account of its majesty and haughtiness. Savior is an angel with tears in his eyes, arms mighty as the lightnings of God, but a heart all tenderness. Savior is a complex word. It is all of human nature. It is all of divine nature. All the past of history, all the possibility of prophecy, and the mystery of apocalypse, the tenderness outvying the love of a woman, the majesty humbling the haughtiest of all kings. That's what a Savior is, one who delivers. Father, we do thank you for the word, and for the hope that in the worsening of things, as the hours grow darker, the more and more the inward undercurrent of activity of God's purpose comes more and more into focus. And maybe that we are the people that will live to see your great intervention, will bring light. And so we look to you to that end, as you satisfy the heart yearning this morning for the Savior himself. We thank you, Lord, that we are encouraged because we realize it's a possibility that in our time this might happen. Bless our efforts, Lord, to these ends this morning as you encourage even the most depressed soul and bring glory and majesty to your great Son as you elevate your people. This grace for Christ Jesus' sake, in whose name we ask it. Amen.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.